Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, I was thinking while I was sitting there, I was just thinking about how wonderful heaven is going to be. Just for one thing, the fellowship that we'll be able to have with each other. I think about how that we come in here, we're always quick to give each other a loving hug, and we really mean it with all of our hearts. But behind that hug, every time I think about, God, I'd love to spend more time than this. You know, we get a hug and we're just go on about our business. But I love you guys so much more than that. And I'm not the kind of person that likes to be on the telephone. I don't like to talk on the phone. I'm always coming up with an excuse to get off. I don't like it. I'd much rather be with you face to face. And I know that I'm a quiet person when it comes to communicating and talking. But my heart really, really, really loves you guys.
We love you too.
And I wish I could be more open with you sometimes to tell you. I don't know where this all came from, but I do love you so much, and I'm a person of a real lack of words. I just sit quietly. Bront can tell you, we can drive for 30, 40, 50 miles and not even speak to one another. But he knows how much I love him. I don't have to say anything to tell him. I just love you guys so much. And that's one thing that I'm going to love about heaven. Because we'll be able to sit around with each other.
Yeah.
In the midst of one another. And enjoy one another's company. Like we can't do here. Life's just too busy. And we probably never will get together in fellowship like we really, really want to. Not here. But I would love to. But even if I did have the time, I'd probably sit there like a bump in the log and not have nothing to say. But my heart, my spirit inside of me loves you guys so much. I was thinking the other day about what Deanne had said when, in that service, when she said, the Lord said he has a word for you. It's his word. It's in his word. And I thought that was really cute. And I thought, well, okay. But she went on to say, and she gave us the word that he wanted us to hear at the moment, casting all your care upon me, for I care for you, for he careth for you. But I looked around that scripture, the one right before it. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That he may exalt you in due time. In due time, all these humble hearts that are running around this place, God is going to exalt us one day in his time. So,
thank you, Lord.
It goes on to say, I'll just read it. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions that are accomplished in your brethren that are in this world, we all have the same things coming at us. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, not that God is making us suffer. It's just living in this world. We will have tribulation. But after we have suffered for a little while, God will make us perfect, establish and strengthen and settle us.
Hallelujah.
To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Our whole lives, Jesus. We lie them down at your feet, Jesus.
We love you, Jesus.
Right now, Lord, we're here for you. We're here to worship you. And again, Lord, we gather together with one heart and one mind and one accord for you.
Bless your name.
Because we love you, Jesus. And we live for you alone. We're so thankful that we can trust you. We're so thankful when your word said to cast our care on you, that we don't have to worry that it wouldn't be taken care of. We can cast it on you, Jesus. I'm so glad this life is not our own. I'm so glad, Jesus, that we don't have to handle things in our own strength. We can give it all to you. And you have already figured it all out, Lord. And we'll just wait for you to tell us what to do next. Your perfect plan and perfect will is being accomplished in us and in this place. We worship you, Holy Lord. We worship you, Holy Lord Jesus.
We honor you.
We worship you.
Father, we just worship you, glorify you, praise your holy name. You're not a man that you could lie, for you've exalted your word above your name. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Lord, your word will always remain. We praise you and magnify you and give you all the glory. There's none like you. There is none like you, Jesus. We praise and exalt that name which is above every other name. When we speak that name, we're speaking all the authority of heaven. We speak that name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, we worship you. Jesus, we praise you. Jesus, we thank you for the all authority in that name. We release the authority of Christ. We release the authority of heaven through the name of Jesus tonight. In the name of Jesus, may the power of God be exalted and the glory of the Lord fall in this house. We praise you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We exalt that name which is above every name. We thank you that heaven and earth bows at the name of Jesus. We worship you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We praise and exalt you. Glory be to God. Isn't he wonderful? Just thank him that he rules. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Hallelujah, Jesus. We love you and we praise and give glory. Hallelujah, Jesus. You are so worthy. You are so worthy, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah, Jesus. Blessed is the Lamb. Blessed is the Lamb. Blessed is the Lamb. Blessed is the Lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. Don't let His praises stop in your mouth. Hallelujah. Come on and help out. You be a part of the help out part. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't be part of the sit down. Be part of the help out. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We exalt you, Jesus. We praise and exalt you. We bless and praise you, Jesus. You are worthy. You are worthy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Worthy, worthy, worthy. We exalt you, Jesus. Blessings and glory. Blessings and glory. Blessings and glory. Blessings and glory. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you. We praise and glorify you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Blessed be the Lamb. Praise God. You may be seated for a moment. Hallelujah. His grace is bringing us right in to a great big outpouring. In the middle of anything and everything that He can pour out, that is the enemy. Hallelujah. He must be really getting quite nervous. Hallelujah. From everything that I can see, when I go into that realm and look, what I can see is that the other side feels like they might not have much room to hold on much longer. Hallelujah. When the change, it is change. Hallelujah. Complete change. Thank you, Jesus. Praise be to God. We glorify you. We glorify you. Hallelujah. We exalt you and praise you, Jesus. All things are yours. All things belong to you. Would you say this? I say that Immokalee is in revival. The blind see. The lame walk. The deaf hear. The dumb speak. The dead are raised. Demoniacs are set free. Maimed are made whole. Thousands and thousands. Thousands and thousands are born again in this revival. Would you stretch your faith this way and pray for me? I'd appreciate it. Father, I love you and I pray for them that the power of God will fall upon them. The truth will manifest itself. As you're manifesting yourself to us, all of us in these days, Father, I thank you that we are listening and hearing all that you have to say, and all that you have to say is good. Lord, I receive that strength, that anointing, and that power. And I thank you for their prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Pray for me as often as He brings me up. I would appreciate that a whole great big bunch. Hallelujah. I continue to pray for our nation. We do have a chance to change things. We do. And I understand Kenneth Copeland is saying some really good stuff right now. I haven't heard. I totally respect him. He's a man of integrity and he's held strong in the faith and word for many, many years. And he probably can say less than I can. I'm speaking to 100. He's speaking to millions. But he's telling Christians all they have to do is listen to their heart. I mean, listen to that inward witness, what they need to do during this time. And again, I'm not a party person. I mean, like party in the world, no. I'm talking about political party. I'm not a political party person, but I was thankful to hear Rick Santorum last night say, thank God that there is still one party left in America that believes in the sanctity of human life. Amen. Before and after birth. Hallelujah. Amen. And I understand that the other party, one of their primary gathering, what will be a centerpiece of what they will have to say, is their rallying around freedom of choice and the liberty, what they call liberty, of killing innocent lives. And they don't know it. They need Jesus. Really is what's going to change everything is a revival. But there's going to be a revival no matter what. There really is. You say, what about after November? If it doesn't matter. I mean, that doesn't matter. What does matter is this, putting things in a perspective of we could have 8 more years of a conduciveness where it made the gospel, where you had something or someone at least not fighting with the principality that is standing at the present time. So just continue to pray. Just continue to pray. Would you open with me to Romans chapter 8? Hallelujah. How many enjoying going further in the Lord? Amen. Even against all of the fight. Hallelujah. There's a joy in it. Praise God. We're going to have to start in Romans 8. And again, it's probably pretty evident this is one of my favorite chapters in the Word. Where we really want to go, and it's going to take a period of time. I'm sure that we won't get there tonight because I want you to be able to digest leading up to these chapters. Romans is a pretty difficult book in and of itself in the New Testament. It's not beyond you. I said something Sunday that I feel certainly bears repeating. If you're born again, and if you're filled with the Spirit, you have the capacity to understand revelation knowledge and receive it at any level. In other words, a man or woman that's called to doctrine, that doesn't mean that they have an advantage over you in their ability to receive revelation knowledge. You have the same Holy Spirit. Now, Holy Spirit is the teacher. What happened to you at the new birth is the capacity. You have the capacity. But that capacity has to now be baptized with a teacher. If you don't have the teacher, you can have the textbook and you can have the capacity. And still, without the teacher, get far, far off. And that, by looking at the body of Christ in general, those that are not baptized and sometimes those that are baptized and yet do not utilize, you have to utilize. So the Holy Spirit is the one who is our teacher. And He's come to teach us and to lead us and to guide us into all truth. And His Word is truth. So my capacity as a teacher or as a minister of the gospel is to take and to teach. The only advantage that I may have is subsequential in the fact that if I look into enough, volumize myself, look into enough different revelations, then I become an index. I become a library by which the Holy Spirit can, at any given time, go and select off the shelf what He wants to pull down, pull up to my mind through the Spirit, and teach to you. But as far as capacity to understand, you have the same capacity. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 are probably some of the most difficult chapters in a difficult book to understand. I heard an amen in the front row. Alex evidently must have meditated these a few times, and I think we did talk one time. They're powerful, but they are to be understood in the light of the cross. In the light of everything that Jesus did for us. And if you understand them, because what they're talking about is the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty. Everybody say sovereignty. Sovereignty is sounds like a big word. It is, but really it just means God is in total control. In total control. Now, let's talk about total control for a moment. God is in total control of where things in the overall picture. He's given us the end book and said, this is how it's going to be in the end. I see all the way to the end. But individually and circumstantially, based on God, all the things that are happening, do you think He's in control of everything? If He is, He's doing a pretty poor job. He's not the one in control of wars and famines and premature deaths and children that are starving and being abused. He's not in direct control. Now, He has a plan that will bring all that under His control. In 9, 10, and 11, you see the sovereignty of God, the predestination of God talking about what, how He brought the people that He, the word is a foreknew, meaning the Old Testament Jews, how that He, by His sovereignty, predestinated them to be conformed to the image of Christ. But in chapter 8, which we're going to start in, and we have discussed many times before in the past, we find that there is a sovereignty of God that we, a predestination that we voluntarily, who are Spirit-led children, can enter into on a daily basis. So what He is saying in chapter 8 in His thinking bleeds over into a description of everything that God was before the cross, getting Jesus. But you know, I am so glad, we've talked about this so many times before, there is a, for a lack of better word, and maybe it's a good word, there is a script to be followed. It's all in life, it's all in freedom, it's all, but if we are in Him and we're doing the things that put ourselves in Him, we have to, it is a choice to enter into His sovereignty, to enter into the end result. And when we pray in tongues a lot, we are voluntarily putting ourselves into a place where everything that we're meeting is either in His direct will, or He already has a plan against what He knows the enemy is going to bring even before we get there. And I like that. So it's all in front of me. It's all in front of me. It's because it's all in front of Him. I don't know that we're holding a pinch of place there, or hold 8 for just a moment, because it just kind of helps me to get up to 8. Kind of do a push up to 8. Chapter 6 is Paul telling us what we were by the Spirit prior to being born again. And that when we were buried with Him, that He was buried, and we were also buried with Him in a baptism. And it's not talking about a water baptism. It's talking about the minute you said, Jesus, come into my life, you, not just symbolically, but you literally, in the heart of God, were baptized into the same baptism that Jesus Christ was baptized into. Meaning, He went into hell and He raised up. Your old man died with Him at that moment. Two things happened simultaneously at the moment that you got born again. You died and you became alive. The person on the inside of you literally just, it died. But the death of that spirit that was living in sin also had a simultaneous life. It was raised to life. Chapter 7, we have talked about so many times before. If there's anything that is, it's that pendle, or it's that crux of which the old and the new hinge on. It's the argument that brings us to a place where we understand that sin no longer has dominion over us. It no longer has a condemning sentence over us. It's an argument where all of humanity for 4,000 years, from Adam all the way up through the Noahs, through the prophets, through everybody, all the covenants, all of everything that God ever did, there was still this contingent of sin that enslaved man. And Paul puts himself in that place and he makes an argument and says, this is humanity prior to Jesus coming. It had a condemnation over humanity. We could not be justified. We were condemned to live out our life under the condemnation of the want to sin. It didn't matter who you were. You could discipline yourself to no end. And that's what seven was. A man trying to discipline himself. And so the exasperation is carried out at the end of chapter 7. And it's like, who will deliver me from me trying to get rid of myself? Here's a good guy. A good guy. Somebody that adhered to the law, but yet could not fulfill it because no matter how much he wanted to, he still couldn't fulfill it. That's a good guy. The only thing is, he couldn't because he hadn't been changed. Now, when you get to chapter 8, something so powerful takes place. At the end of 7 and the end of 8, although there's no announcement of it, that's where the death, burial, resurrection, and the provision of the new nature takes place. That's where Paul announces there's no more condemning sentences to them that are in Christ Jesus. Sin can no longer rule you. It can no longer enslave you. It can no longer put you under dominion. And my God, I don't know about you, but I for one am so thankful thereof. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Now, as he goes into chapter 8 and he describes the power of the new nature, he talks about things and he says things like this. He says, so then in chapter 8, verse 8, he says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, when he's speaking here about you're no longer in the flesh, he's not talking about, as we have said before, when he identifies all through chapter 8, when he says flesh, he's not talking about that you had a flesh day. This is a positional truth. Everybody that he's talking about that was in the flesh are people that are not yet born again. But he says, you're not that because you've been born again. So now here's your defining. Your defining is you were a flesh person, not born again. Now you are a spirit person, born again. Of the Spirit of God, born of the Spirit of Christ. In other words, the prototype has now stamped your spirit, and you've got one just like him. When he says here, the scripture that we love so much, I think we used this Sunday, he says in verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that is that new nature, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also, or likewise, quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. And again, this quickening of your mortal bodies is the same thing that he's talking about in the mortification process when he mentions that in verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead, but the Spirit is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, the verse that we just read, and then verse 12, it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through that new nature, see everything, I don't know how many of you are here Sunday, but the Holy Spirit took the opportunity to remind us that all of our victories are contingent on everything that we do in the Spirit. Now, that may seem very elementary, but the fact of the matter is, our victory, however much we're walking in, however much peace we're walking in, however much we're living in that place of dominion, or how much the enemy is just beating the brains out of people at times, who have all of the accessories to rule over him, comes down to a place of how much that they're able to live. I was talking to some guys in the back tonight before service. We weren't thinking about this. I wasn't even thinking about this, but we were talking about how that We really don't trust our minds anymore to be our guide on things. It's all by the Spirit. I mean, that's what we adhere to. That's what we're holding to. It's not that we don't have pure minds. It's not that our minds aren't blessed and peaceful. But I don't know about you, but stinking thinking has gotten in my way a whole lot of times. Kenneth Hagin said, you know, the best thing, he said, if Christians could live such a blessed, you know, or such a victorious life, I think he said, if they could just, for a big part of them, if they could just cut their heads off. If they could just cut their heads off, they could live a real victorious life. Because everything about the new nature is victorious. Everything about the new nature has the power to live in dominion. And so, where he takes us here in this chapter is the part that we love so much, but we're really wanting to get to 9, and we're not anxious about getting to 9 because it's there and it's not going anyplace. But verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, and maybe a better translation, I'm sure, would say, the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, here's that predestination, that predetermined will of God that God, He's going to talk about in 9, 10, and 11, that people just scratch their heads and they come out with all kind of silly doctrines about the sovereignty of God, which allows people to think that God can just do anything that He wants to at any time. I'm not putting God in a box. But if that in itself is true, God can do anything He wants, I know what a lot of people are saying. They're saying in all of His goodness, He'll fulfill all of His goodness, and you cannot put Him in a box in all of His goodness. But for some, 9, 10, and 11 is a description outside of the cross that they do not understand. And the selectiveness that God uses in demonstrating getting Christ into the earth, if you do not understand that in the light of the cross, then you do have a doctrine or a mentality that says, you know, He's this way, but sometimes He could just jump track. And just a little bit, just to fool you. Now listen, I go to, what's that? He changeth not. I go to bed and sleep real good because even in the trial that I'm going through, I know that He cannot change. I don't know everything about Him. My doctrine is still forming as the Holy Spirit prays out the mysteries. And I understand that humbling myself under His hand gives me the greater aptitude to be exalted in His strength. But to understand the fact that to believe that He could jump track on me, my God, He's not the stock market. He's not going to fail overnight. His worth is not going to go down ever. And so what He does describe, and I'm telling you what we're going to look at in time to come, He's describing a sovereignty that is a selectiveness. You see it interwoven. This one, it won't make sense. He chooses this one above this one. He does this that seems kind of strange, and it seems kind of unlovely at the time. But it all goes back to a description of the sovereignty of God getting Jesus Christ in the earth. But chapter 8 is an individual on purpose, because I want to, involvement of stepping in on a continual basis to the sovereignty or the control of God in my life, which eventually predestinates me, brings me to the purpose of His image being formed in me. And that none other than is where we're at right now, is the praying in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit guiding us and building us into that image. Again, verse 26, can't read it enough. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, He helps my growth. the parts of me that are changing, the parts of me that I don't understand, the parts of me that I do understand and yet have not yet conquered. I don't know if I'm in a club tonight or speaking singularly for myself, but He does help me that way. Hallelujah. For I don't know, that is Bronk Flint, I run the end of my ability to pray as I ought, but the Holy Ghost prays for me. He makes intercession for me with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He, that is now, same subject, the Holy Spirit, He searches the hearts, knows what is the mind. It sounds redundant, the mind of the Spirit, but what He's basically saying here is the mind of the Spirit or the mind of Christ. Remember Jesus said this, He shall hear from me, now I'm paraphrasing, and He shall teach you. He won't speak of Himself or on His own accord. Now He will, that when it says He will not speak of Himself, it's not saying He won't teach you about who He is. If He's the teacher, He teaches you everything. He'll teach you about Himself because He wants you to get to know Him. We're not forbade to get to know the Holy Spirit. We need to get to know the Holy Spirit all the more. He needs to be such a commandant, such a friend, you should be able to tell Him, you know, all kinds of stuff. You don't know what kind of stuff. I'm not going to tell you what kind of stuff He and I have talked about. I just like riding along with Him. Sometimes on a deer stand, sometimes just doing, and I'll tell Him stuff. Because, you know, you're talking about getting stuff off your chest. He'll just listen to you and never condemn you. And then He'll just talk to you like the dearest friend, because He is the dearest friend. Hallelujah. You can say, you know, and listen. Please understand that when He is defined symbolically as in one area, and there's different ways, He's fire, He's strength, He's all of these, He's oil, you know, the different things that one is a dove, and people have said, oh, you can just offend Him so easy. Now, He can be chided, but you can tell Him stuff that would make a sailor just blush and say, oh my God, and he just loves to hear from you. Hallelujah. You cannot run Him off. You cannot tell Him a story that's so bad that He doesn't say, I've got the strength to give you to overcome in that area. Hallelujah. So when He's defined as a dove, He's defined as the gentleness of God. And that gentleness has a stick-to-itness about it that will gently be with you through whatever infirmity that you're going through. Now, He says here that He knows, He that searches the hearts, that's the Holy Spirit, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, or sounding redundant, but the mind of Christ. He knows what the plan of God is for you, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, applicable to this, and in reference and in context to this, we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. We know that while He's searching what you're going through and what you need to have inside of you, those nutrients of the Spirit that you may be lacking, the misunderstandings, the places inside of you that need to be propped up, the places inside of you where He needs to do some chastening, which means some tender, loving, fatherly care. He's doing all that praying. And we know all of this is working together for our good. Not just the momentary prayer, but in context with this, He's saying, He's about to launch us over into chapter 9. And you're going to scratch your head and say, that wasn't working for their good. There was no way that was working for their good. But in context with what He's saying then, He's laying a groundwork now for us individually in saying, when He's praying, yes, all that is working for our good. But how it works for our good is that He's praying beyond the boundaries. He's praying beyond the boundaries of anything and everything that can be launched later in Scripture in the same chapter against you to bring a warfare against the love of God. And what He's saying is there's no way that if we stay in Him to escape the love of God, and this prayer that He's praying will cause, although not intended by the enemy, will cause all things to work together for our good and for the good of them that love Him. Hallelujah. It's just like that cake, chocolate cake, and again, I can't build one. Don't make fun of me. But you go in there, if it's a real from scratch, I know you'd have to have, you know, not just straight chocolate, but the cocoa. You know, I love chocolate, but cocoa is bitter. You got to add some sugar to that. So if you get a bowl full of that. Now, candy will allow me at times to go through and this, that, the other, but, you know, I don't ask questions until I know that there's something at work here. I know there's something at work here. I know if Miss Marcia makes the best carrot cake in the world, she does. But there may be at some point that if you tried the individual ingredients, it's like, Marcia, you messed up this time. It's like, okay, here's chocolate. This is chocolate cake? Yeah. Gooey eggs. Pasty flour. How's this salt go in this chocolate and make it? I don't know. This is not, you know, I'm going, you know, I'm going to go. This is no good. But what He's saying is, see, Candy and I, we were talking the other day. Some of the greatest blessings in our life today are the result of things that Satan tried to just really, really mess up. I mean, really bring different things to the family, different things in our life, and just bring destruction. Now, again, if you take an all or none sovereignty, remember what Kenneth Hagin said, better off if they just cut a lot of Christians' heads off. If you take an all, it's really so, the thing about Christians, I'm one. So I'm not speaking at you, I'm speaking with you. We learn a truth and we'll run the gamut of that truth all the way to the end with no, it's like once we see that and if we like it, it's like we're a horse with blinders. It's like it's like this is a vein. I'm going to stay on this vein. With every vein that you get on, know that He's an awesome, big God. And before you adopt anything as the end result, know that there's running truths with everything that you're seeing about Him. There's running truths. So the Holy Spirit, He will take the pinch of salt. He'll take the butter. I like butter if it's on bread, but not gobs of it. He'll like take the flour and the cocoa, and he will take all these things. Yes, it is in our prayer, but the prayer is not the end result. What happens in and as a result of Satan is, and so if you have the adaptation of saying, okay, you know, this just come, so this is, no. A lot of times that came directly from the enemy. And if it runs its course without this worker in it, it will bring destruction. It can bring divorce. It can bring separation. It can be. So the other end of the other end of the spectrum is a lot of times people will say, wow, they get past something. They see what a great beauty that came in the middle of it. So then they adopt the thing that, well, God maybe just started the whole thing to begin with. No, no, no. The cancer, it even though your faith went way up, you got healed, and now you're laying hands on people, and they're getting healed. My God, that's fantastic. But He didn't start that. He didn't start that so you could have a ministry to do that. You can have a ministry of healing people with cancer without ever getting cancer. Because if you're not ready to fight the fight, I got tons of brothers and sisters in heaven. And I'm not boasting. I'm telling you, any of us would have a challenge. We'd have to stand our ground. But the fact of the matter is, we understand when we step over into Him, He prays for us so that He takes... How He does it is a great mystery. But the mystery hinges on the next few verses when He talks about the love of God. He'll take all those misgivings and everything that Satan and everything that the flesh works with Satan sometimes on. And if we involve ourselves, He begins to pray the mysteries of the mind of Christ so that now you're pouring in all those ingredients. And before it's over with, God bakes this beautiful, enriched blessing where all the individual components may have been tasteless. It may have killed you. But He works all things together for our good. For He says this, again in verse 28, He says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Now He is introducing, because there is no 9, 10, 11 actual numerical chapters, He's introducing what He's about to talk about, per se. "For whom He did foreknow," and that's everyone prior to the cross, from the garden to the garden, from the garden of Eden to the garden of Gethsemane, from the garden to the garden, everybody that He knew, all of them, "for whom He did foreknow, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, His Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren." Let's just hold our finger right there for just a moment, or you can pinch that or whatever. We've read this before, but in light of that particular verse, it bears repeating. That's in Ephesians. That's a book that we covered quite extensively in the last couple of years. It won't take us just a moment to read these verses again. Holding your place in 8, He said, "Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." Now, chapter 1 of Ephesians says this in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world." We've taught on that before in recent days. That is even prior to creation, "that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." Predestination is real simple. There's volumes and volumes of books. It just means God's intention was that everybody receive Jesus Christ. It's His intention. And that everybody, if you said, "What's your will for everybody?" He said, "This is my will for everybody. I want everybody." Does everybody get saved? No. Is everybody in heaven? No. But it's His intent. That was His desire from the fall. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, verse 6, "to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to His grace, wherein He has abounded towards us in all wisdom and in prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to this good pleasure which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven," all those that are up there, all of us that are down here, all of us that might go through hard times, tribulation, watch the Son of Man come back. He's going to gather us all together in the fullness of the dispensation of times, "in one and all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him." 11 and 12, and we're done on this part. "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him which worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Now turn back to Romans 8. He's simply saying here that we are predestinated. Everybody. He desired us. Now, again, God is not in control of everything, but He's in control of you if you so give Him that control. He's not even in control of all Christians. But if you volunteer that, if you understand how to put Him in control and allow the Holy Spirit the ability to pray for you, then He works all things together for the good of them who love Him. For whom He did foreknow, that's everybody before the cross, that's the Old Testament, Jew, and everybody leading up, even those that were not Jews prior to Abraham, were not considered Jews, Noah's bunch, Adam wasn't a Jew, but everybody prior to, everybody that He foreknew, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, all of that and all of those whom He did predestinate, that is His intention, He called all those that were held in a place of holding. He called. The calling was the cross. And whom He called, He also justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. That whole bunch, Ephesians says, was led captivity. He took captivity captive. He preached to the souls, all those that were wanted to enter in, all of those that accepted righteousness according to the law. Even before the law, there was a code. I mean, the law didn't come about until Moses. You've got millions of people before the law. And basically it was just, you know, don't murder and just believe. But they believed in sacrifice. And they knew from the very beginning of the garden that this Redeemer was coming. They knew that. So He said everybody that was predestinated to this or stepped into it, He said those that were predestinated He called, and those He called He justified, and whom He justified He glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He's basically saying, man, look how wonderful God's love is. He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Again, he's going all the way back to the beginning of chapter 8. He's saying, who's going to reverse what God did? Jesus has done it. He's done it. And nobody can go back and lay you under the power of sin. Hallelujah. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yes, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us? Turn to your neighbor and say, who's going to separate you? Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Now, he says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or peril, as it is written. Now this is written in the Old Testament, the Psalms. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now let's back up to 35 real quick and look at that. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Everybody say this, it's all in the love. Okay. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine. Now, in 26, he talks about the Holy Spirit is going to intercede for us. He's going to bake this cake, no matter what it is, if we voluntarily enter into his predestination of us being conformed to Christ. There's a lot of stuff going to come at us. It doesn't matter what it is, how big it is, or how many there is. They will not be able to separate us from the love of Christ. Now, when he names names, and I just wanted to read this, not to impress you, but to read it strictly out of the Greek. When he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, persecution, we kind of understand what that is, famine, that's hard times, nakedness, that's real hard times, perils, or sword. Now, the word here for distress, stenocharia. Okay. From stenos, it means narrow. And comes from the word kara or chara. It means a territory, a space. Symbolically, it's a great distress or a strait. Stenocharia is different from thlipsis. That's pretty close, which is tribulation. And here he says, shall tribulation or distress. It's different from tribulation. In three of the four occurrences in the New Testament, these two words are used together. And it gives a listing of that. That's in Romans 2, 9, 8, 35, and 2 Corinthians 6, 4. Thlipsis, which is tribulation, refers to troubles pressing upon someone from without, such as persecution, affliction, or tribulation. Stenocharia has in a view the distress which arises from within, usually caused by the thlipsis, such as anguish or discomfort. What he's saying here is this: distress, that's not just what comes from without. He says the Holy Spirit is lifting you up against everything that is a residual. See, every trial that comes, it has a trial with it. You can't hardly measure that. The thlipsis, per se, and I'm 100 miles off probably on it, the tribulation, the outside, let's say, for instance, the physical infirmity, when it comes, that's a test. That's a something that's come. That's something from the outside. That in itself is a time of testing. But the stenocharia, the thing that comes up from the inside, the distress from the inside, is a residual. It's the test because of the test. It's the distress because a young man that is sitting in a wheelchair, let's see, crippled, he's crippled, but you can't measure, that's the test that you can see. Okay, he can't run, 17, he can't run, he can't catch a football, he's never going to play, you know, high school sports. That is a test. That's a tribulation for him. But what cannot be measured is the inside distress that comes by all the emotions that I can't drive, I can't date, I can't play the sport. When something comes at you physically, when something comes at you, it is a test, but there is a distress that comes along with the test. And I'm not saying you that you're accepting it. I'm saying there is a test within the test, because the test is the outside, but the thing that he's naming here is what comes from within. It's all that imaginations and the fight from within, like this is the way you're going to be for the rest of your life. It also involves all the emotional things that go involved with you not being able to normally fulfill what you're able to normally fulfill, and all the frustration that comes along. And the spiders that come off from that, there are too numerous to even begin to. All the difficulties from the outside inadvertently create a spider web of all kinds of things that are distresses from the inside, having to deal with the outside. But what he's saying is here that when the Holy Spirit gets the chance to pray for you, he keeps you in the love of God, And that this love is a dimension of God's presence, that none of that, no matter how diabolical, how many devils are involved, or how many devils have schemed to put this together, they cannot, it cannot separate you from the love of God. And this is not just an awareness that He loves me. This is a love that heals. It's a love that brings about. It's a love that has a power. It says here, shall not separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. Shall the tribulation, that's the outside, the distress, this is the one word that I found, is the inside, the persecution, the famine, the nakedness, the peril, as it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more, everybody say, more than conquerors. More than conquerors through Him that loved us. Now here is the beauty. It says, as it is written, when He lines up all these things, things outside, things inside. He says, whether it's things outside or inside. A lot of times in life, it's not been the things on the outside, you know, that have been the tougher things. It's been the stuff on the inside, you know. People coming and going and the church not having a whole lot of times or this, that. That hasn't really been, it's the fight on the inside. That's the fight. That's the distress. That's where, you know, that's the bare knuckles. That's where you're at. But none of this shall separate us from the love of God, because He said, no, and all these things, as it is written, and it's written in Psalms 44, I think it's 22 if you ever want to look at that, but not now, please. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Now when He says all the day long, He's not just talking about a 24-hour period, He's talking about a continual lifestyle. But He says, in presentation to all these things that are seemingly insurmountable, this is the verse that He picks out and says is applicable. As it is written, for thy sake, O God. In other words, because we are called, and because we love You, and because, you know, a lot of times people are trying to say, why is Satan doing this to me? Or why is he trying to, well, number one, he just hates you, because if you have any word in you, he just hates you. He'd rather you be dead. But it's not like, you know, that he really hates you. He really just hates the word. He just hates the word. He hates Jesus in you. That's what he hates. Amen. But as it is written, he said, for thy sake we are killed all the day. Now this is what he's giving us a secret to cause victory, brings victory. He says, we're killed all the day. Oh, that sounds so happy, doesn't it? But look, what he is not saying is this. It says all this stuff, tribulation, inside stuff, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sore. As it is written, we are killed all the day. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So it appears like all this stuff is coming at you, because for the sake of Christ, because we love God, and Satan hates God, and he doesn't want evangelism in the earth. So he says, as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now where's that accounting come from? What he is not saying here is this. All this stuff is killing us. All this stuff is overpowering us. We just have to take it on the chin. We just have to say, okay, this is a lifestyle of somebody who wants to follow Christ. Holding your place right there, and you're a good audience, and we're going to be done pretty soon, but you can't miss this part. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because here's the parallel verse of Scriptures that actually spell out what Paul is saying here about us dying all day long. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, He says this in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure in earthen vessels in the Greek is clay pots. Everybody say, and turn to your neighbor, so we'll stay awake here a little bit. Just say, you know, you're just an old clay pot. You're just an old clay pot. Okay. We have this treasure, and the treasure is the Spirit of God, the power of... We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Where does the excellency of the power come from? From us? Thank you. From God. It comes from God. It's that inward man. We are... Now, this is exactly... This sounds familiar, doesn't it? This sounds like Romans 8. We're troubled on every side. Yet we're not in distress. Hallelujah. We're perplexed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed means I don't know which way to go right now. Have you ever been in a place where somebody goes, what are you guys going to do about it? And you just say, I don't know. A lot of times people look at me as a pastor and they think pastors have all of the, you know, you got all the answers. You had all the answers yesterday, right? And they'll say, what are you going to do about it? And I'll say, I don't know right now. I just don't know. I got to pray about it, you know. And praying about it sounds lame to people. You know, they like, oh, yeah, okay. No, I got to pray about it. I don't know. I'm perplexed, you know. I don't know. But I'm not in despair. I'm perplexed, but I'm not confused. How can you have like 15 different choices? I don't know, do you go to the doctor on this or do you stay home? Do you write it out? Do you just say, okay? Do you say, okay, I need to do this? Do you say to somebody, I need help? Or do you say nothing? Or do you, I mean, God's got a mind for every situation. He really does. He really does. And a number of years ago, we were going through something here. And, you know, if I hadn't have spoke up, we probably wouldn't have had a church. And I was like, you know, I've been taught not to say anything. Don't say anything. Don't say anything. And then I finally called Tim and Dave, and they said, no. You know. And Gary said, okay, look, let's put it in practicality, Bron. If you don't say something, and then in the next couple Sundays, they show up, and there's a sign on the door, that this property is no longer... I mean, wouldn't they have appreciated you saying something? And I said, yeah, they probably would have. And they said, well, look, here's the deal. Paul didn't necessarily speak about his own needs, but there is ample scripture. If you take if you get on one line and say, well, I'm just never going to mention my... Listen, Paul mentioned the needs of the churches. He did. He gathered funds for the needs of the churches. He didn't say that he had a need. He said, my needs are met according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Well, we got past that time and we were blessed and hallelujah. So, glory to God. But with the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, back to here. This sounds just like Romans 8. Troubled on every side, not in distress. Perplexed, I don't know which way to go. But I'm not confused, even though I don't know which way to go. Persecuted and not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now, this is what same thing he's talking about in Romans 8. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our body. For we which live, same thing. He says we are counted as sheep for the slaughter in Romans 8. He says we which live are always delivered unto death. For Jesus' sake, didn't it say, for thy sake, we are counted as sheep. We are delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life, now this is the exciting part, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, talking about the apostles, but life that they were giving unto the church. Listen, who's the one that delivers us unto death? It's the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's mortifying us. And when it says we're counted as sheep for the slaughter, it's talking about all this stuff is coming to us, but it's not killing us. The killing is of our own free will choice. It's us stepping up in the Holy Spirit And when Paul says here in 2 Corinthians, which I just lost my place, he says here all the same things that he just named in Romans 8, he says we're always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life, why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Hallelujah. Why? Because here's the deal. The treasure is buried. It's buried under a clay pot. And if we'll live out of the treasure, none of all that junk can have dominion over us. But what it takes the Holy Spirit continually cracking the pot, continuing giving us grace to live out of the treasure rather than the pot. And if we're living out of the treasure rather than the pot, it's a free will choice. We're always delivered over unto death, meaning that's the same thing where he says, as it is written, all day long, we're living. None of us have been perfected in this, but the mentality that the Holy Spirit is painting is the more you are able to render your life over to a life where the Holy Spirit continually brings you to the servanthood and the submission of Christ, then no matter what comes, no matter what tidal wave is out there, it will not affect you because you're not living out of the dimension of the natural. You're living out of a dimension of the treasure of the heavenly, and that part is not of us. It is of God, and the love of God can never fail. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. God bless you. So we're going to try next week maybe to get into 9. But that was a good prelude up to it. Praise God. Would you stand with us? Hallelujah. Jesus, we love you. And we thank you so much for the power of your word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will remain. Lord, I bless these saints. I thank you that as we're going in, some we'll see in the next few days, some over the weekend, all of us gathering together once again. We thank you for the power and your grace and glory, and that you are who you say you are. And we speak blessings over their household. May they sleep well tonight. May, Lord, you bless their food, their drink. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your blessings are over their life. And, Lord, may you bring peace and harmony by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we give you all the praise and glory. And everybody said, amen. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.